morning, brothers and sisters. So I got this right. I'm okay. All right. I was glad when Lane was doing announcements. He's soft-spoken, and it's good to have tall people that are all soft-spoken, isn't it? So, have a few verses to read, and then we'll pray. Okay, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. Starting with verse 2, Stephen's giving his defense before the Sanhedrin. Verse 2 begins with, "And he, being Stephen, said, Brethren and father, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved to this land which you now dwell." And then Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then one last verse, that's in Revelation. It's for everybody here at Richmond to feel comfortable. Revelation. And chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Starting with verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we just want to thank you again for saving us, for bringing us into your kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of your love, Lord, that you put us there at great cost to yourself. And we thank you. And as we come this morning, Lord, we want to know more of what it is we've been brought into. Not that we have more knowledge, Lord, but we want to respond to you in these things that you've done for us. And so we ask, Lord, you'll open up the word to us by your Holy Spirit. You enable us to, enable me to talk, enable those to listen, but most of all, Lord, enable your word to come out unadulterated, and to come out in a way that builds up and draws out. So, Lord, only you can do these things. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it hot in here? Is it just? Oh, thank you. I thought it was that time of life for me. You know. Okay, just to do a little review. I've been talking about the purpose of God, because the thing that made me want to do this is I heard in Toronto, Dana Congdon gave a word, and he spoke that there are many of us, especially the younger people, who we hear all these things all the time, but we have no idea what they really mean or what it means for me, or it's just a teaching to us. And so what I just felt that, you know, I wouldn't want to live in the dark. And I don't want those that are younger than us that are coming in to live in the dark either. And I know the Lord doesn't want us to live in the dark about things, about His eternal purpose and what He has for man. And I'm not a theologian. And people call me a historian because I teach history. They say I'm a historian. I'm not a historian. I teach history. But I don't have the corner on these things. And I'm not pretending to have the corner on these things. But I've asked the Lord, just, you know, can you help us? Can you help us to see what it is that you really are trying to do and what you're doing in Christ? You know, because we're different than a lot of places. No other places really look for what God's purpose is in our life. Why has God saved us? I know even Campus Crusade, because I worked, did some ministry through Campus Crusade once, and the saying was, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But all of that is really kind of an individualized thing. It's a plan for your life. And I think when we think of the purpose of God, we think about what God wants for my life personally. Maybe He wants me to be a missionary. Maybe He wants me to be a doctor. Maybe He wants me to marry this person. Maybe He wants me to move to this place. But it's all personalized, and we have no idea that God really has something in mind for everybody, for all of humankind that is redeemed in Christ Jesus. And what is that? I mean, because that really is the bottom line. This is our purpose for living. Our purpose for living is not just to have a job and have kids and have a nice retirement plan, you know. And then when we go to heaven, we cross the Jordan and we sing forever, or we sit on the clouds, you know. That's not a purpose. If that is the purpose, I mean, how many of us would have wanted to come to Christ if that was told to us? Well, you know, when you die, you get to sit on clouds. Oh, really? Would that have moved you? No, and so we looked at what is the purpose of God through Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ has come on earth, we see what the purpose of God is first for man. And the first time we talked about it was, man was made, when God created man, he was made to express who God was. And when man sinned, he lost that ability to do that. And his view of God, because he lost that ability and that communion with God, was bent. It was different. So the picture of God that came out to the rest of creation was a warped picture of God. Much like if you go to the county fair and you go to one of those weird mirrors. You come out short or tall or fat or skinny, and you're all weirded out. Man left to himself, trying to describe who God is, trying to show who God is, brings out a warped thing. And you can tell that, but if you look at history and you look at the gods that have been made, you know, biblically speaking, look at Moloch. What a terrible god. Who could have thought of a god like that? Well, man could. Because man looked maybe a god and just saw him as a judging god. And this is all he saw, so he had to do this. Or how about Bacchus? Here you got an inebriated deity. Who thought of that? Man did. You know, a god with flaws. What kind of a god is that? But that's man. That's all that man could come up with. And so to help us and to save us, God sent his son as a man. And as a man, he showed us what man was to be in God's purpose. This is what God meant man to be. And when we looked at this man, Jesus Christ, and we saw that he was in every way like us except for sin. We saw man as he's supposed to be. And we also saw that we fell short of the glory that man was meant to have. The satisfaction that God was supposed to have with man, we've fallen short of. because we sinned. And it wasn't that in seeing that we wanted to run away, but we were enamored by seeing this man, Jesus Christ. We were drawn to him. We find ourselves wanting to be like him. And not only that, but we found out that we needed to be redeemed. And that was one of the purposes of God sending Christ. The incarnation of Christ was to show us who man was supposed to be, so that we could see we needed to be redeemed, that we were lost, that our ideas about God were just so far off. And he brought us close to God again. And he would restore us and recover what God has lost in man. And then last time, we looked at man as being redeemed or recovered back to that purpose through Jesus Christ. Again, the purpose of God is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And we hear it all the time, but to see what this means. What does it mean that we are redeemed back to the original purpose? What does it mean that we've been recovered? And how have we been recovered? Well, last time we talked about Christ dying, came as a lamb. But that wasn't the only thing. Remember, he was raised from the dead. And he comes and he lives in us. And last time we talked about how do you get the humanity that Christ portrayed when he lived as a man? It's by Christ, the risen Christ, living in us. And that life in us is our hope of glory. We found out that he comes to live in our house not as a passive spectator of our lives, but as the captain of our salvation, to move us to will and to do God's good pleasure. And we also found out that it's not just Christ in us, that he lives in me, but we also talked about Christ living for me, that the man Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies right now, and he's living for me in the sense that he's before the throne of God interceding on my behalf. So that I find out that my desires to be the one that God would have me to be in Jesus Christ has all the power of heaven behind me, having that dream realized, that hope realized. I shouldn't call it a dream. It's a hope realized. And all of heaven is mine. And this is where most of us will stop. We say, well, that is a wonderful purpose. And we say, this must be what full salvation is. But this is not the fullness of what God has meant for us to be. You know, God never meant us to live a secluded life. In other words, it's me and Jesus. Okay? And that's what we think. As long as I have my walk with the Lord, I'm okay. I'm with God, and that's what God wants. He wants me to have that relationship with him, and that's true. But there is much more than just a personal relationship that God has planned for man who is redeemed through Jesus Christ. Because one man alone, you know, cannot really show what God is and who God is. It takes a company. And you know, this is true because if you look back in Genesis, what did the Lord tell Adam and Eve? He didn't say, "Guy, I made you guys. Look at this wonderful place I've given to you. I want you to till the ground for me, deal with the animals, you know, and this whole place is yours. It's great." No, he didn't. He said, "Subdue it." And then he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Why did he want to multiply? Isn't two enough? I know when we were talking about having kids, that's what we thought. Two is enough. But no, because it takes a whole race to show forth who God is, and a whole race after Christ, that is. And so this morning, then, I want to just kind of I'm looking at ending this time of talking because you can't go, to me, you can't go beyond this. And what it is that when God began his redemptive work, first of all, he told Eve that her seed, you know, would step on the serpent. And that seed was Christ. All right? And then when he went out to start his redemptive work after the flood, he went to a man to start that, to bring in the Redeemer, and he went to Abram. And he went to Abram, it says he was God revealed himself to him. And I've often wondered, you know, how did God reveal himself to him? Did he, like, come in as a, you know, he revealed himself like to Moses in a burning bush, right? So, you know, how do you reveal himself to Abram? And the only way I can think of how he did it, you know, because Abram was an idol maker, or at least his father was. And what he did, you know, can he flame on? And, you know, because it said the God of glory, right? Flame on, and all of a sudden you got this big flame. And I don't think that's the way Abram saw him. I think when God revealed himself to Abraham, he revealed himself in a city. Because that's what Abraham was looking for. And even though God told him, he goes, I want you to go out to a land that you don't know. You know, well, where is he supposed to go? What? How is he supposed to find this land? Well, it says God would lead him, but he knew what he was looking for. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And you know, if you go back, being a history teacher, the cradle of civilization, that's the Sumeria, right? The land, the Mesopotamia, the land between rivers. And they were the ones who built cities, right? So Abram is very familiar with the city, and he lived in a city. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. But this city was like no other city he had seen. And it was a city that, you know, that in that he saw God in it. And what did he see God doing? It's not that he saw God doing, but he saw that everything was under some type of harmony with who he was. And that's what made him, I think, fall down on his face. Where can you find a city like this where there's no revolution? There's nobody cheating, you know, trying to get ahead of one another. There's no pollution. Nothing like that. There's no murder. People are living as if they're meant to live. And they're all, you know, being governed, not from somebody just hammering them, but from this one who sits on the throne in the midst of them. You know, now I can't picture that. It's kind of like trying to, you know, when you read Ezekiel and he talks about the wheels within a wheel. How many of you guys have tried to picture that? I can't do it. You know, I'm a person that has to see. I told you about math. You know, you can't tell me how to do math. You got to show me. And even then I have trouble. But, so, what more can man have? What more can man be? And man can be a city. Because that's the purpose of God for man. It's not to be just one man, but it's to be a city. It's to be a multitude. It's to be a holy nation, a holy race of people that is in a city. And so this is what I'd like to kind of end up with. Okay, God's eternal purpose includes being in a city. And the city, a lot of times, we call the church. Right, and a lot of times this is another thing that we go around. We hear the word church all the time. What does it mean? And we know, I know, because my kids came home. I remember one time we were driving to the assembly hall. Notice I called it the assembly hall. And of course, what do we usually call the assembly hall? Oh, come on. Yeah, we're going to church. We're driving to church, right? And I remember my daughters, who were like about 4 and 5 years old, Daddy, we're not going to church. We are the church. Okay? Now, I don't know if they understood what that meant, but they sure rebuked me. You know, and that's it. I think sometimes we hear church and we have no idea what do we mean by church or the church. And really, if we look at the church, it's the same as the city. It's the city that Abram was looking for. It's the city that's coming down from heaven in Revelation. It's the church of God, of which Christ is the head. And so, when God and the God of glory revealed Himself to Abraham, He showed him a city, which is the church. Now, like Abraham, we've been called out of darkness. Okay? We've been called out of darkness. We've come out of a realm of darkness. And what I mean by darkness is there's no knowledge of what God is like. There's speculation, like I said, because man is bent, because man is sin. There's only speculation of what God is. And even to the point of saying, you know, there is no God. We're just in here making the best of what we can, whatever, and that's how we're going, and whatever happens, happens. But there's no eternal purpose. There's no God. There's no nothing. This is it. Which really, that's enough to drive you to the Lord, isn't it? But we've come out of this kingdom of God, of darkness, where we do not know God, and we could never know God because we're in darkness. There's no light about Him until Jesus Christ came into the world, until somebody came to us and shared Jesus Christ with us. Then all of a sudden, light came into us, and we responded in a positive way and said, you know, I see Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. I see Him as my sin bearer. And all of a sudden, our eyes are open. We're brought into a different kingdom. We're transferred out of that kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom where we can know God. We can know who He is, and we can have fellowship with Him directly. There is no group of people like no priesthood, so to speak, that has some in with God, and they're the only ones who know who God is, and they give God to us by piecemeal. No, we have direct access to God. There needs to be nothing else there, but we have direct access to God because of Jesus Christ. And we've been brought into this place, this new kingdom. And just like Abraham, we are called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he was called out of a land... he was called out to a land which he didn't know where it was. But he was looking for a city. And that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, this isn't a man-made thing. This isn't a man-made city. This isn't a man-made organization. This is made by God. It's a city made without hands. It's made by God Himself. And he knew what to look for because God had showed him that city. Now, I'm not going to do a lot of theological stuff, but I just want to share three things about a city. And that I think those three things might help us understand what God has brought us into. When I think of a city, okay, there are the three things that I see when I look at a city, even if I look at it from an airplane, or if I look at it in a picture, or if I read about a city, this is what I see. First of all, in a city, I see a community. There's a community. And what a community just roughly is, it's a group of people that live in that area. And they live there not because of family ties, but they live there for other reasons. Something else has brought them into this community. And they dwell together. And they dwell together there in some type of unity. Okay? Because they're not killing each other all the time. Okay? So there's some type of unity there in a city. Secondly, in a city, this community manifests some type of government within and over that community. So there's some type of governing force, governing person, something that governs it, okay? And thirdly, it's a place where business is carried on. Boy, you know, when you go from an airplane, and I love to fly in airplanes, especially when they're getting ready to land or they're taking off because you're closer to the I love to look at freeways. I just love to look. I think it's like watching blood course through your veins. You know, you got it coming and going. You got the arteries and the veins. They're just coming and going. And you know, I like looking at trucks. You can really tell trucks from the air because they're bigger than everything else, and they're carrying. And that's just a sign of commerce. They're bringing stuff in. They're bringing stuff out. There's commerce in this city. Okay, and so and the commerce, the trade, the business that's going on in the city, is to benefit those that are living in the city, and also those who live outside the city. There's benefit for both sides. And the city, and in the city built by God, when we think of the city of God, Christ is manifested in a way that nothing else can manifest him. Not one life can manifest Christ like a city can manifest Christ, because we're just too small and he's so great. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said, if you remember in Luke, I think it's chapter 12, he said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how I am straitened. In other words, how confined I am. Because he was confined in a body, in one body. And he is much greater than just one human body. And he needs to express who he is and to express who God is. He needs a race, a nation, a city. Okay. Now, let's look at these three things one at a time, and then we'll close up, okay? Let's look at what a community is first, okay? What is a community? Now, I already said it's a group of people brought together to live with among one another, okay? And their living is because they've been drawn together by something. There's something that has drawn them together to live in this certain area. Something that's vital to their existence is there. As individuals and as a group that makes them come and live in this community. For example, let's take Midlothian. That's a community, right? Well, why did people ever come to live in Midlothian? Does anybody know? Coal, exactly right. Okay, if you go to the, Woodbridge? The street that goes down that has a little pond where they have a little monument. What is it? Woolridge. Okay. Has a little mining thing, and you go down things. It's all about coal. That's what drew people here. Coal. Well, why would coal draw? It's a black rock. I mean, you know, it's slippery kind of stuff. Why would coal draw people here? What a vital interest to them brought people to live around coal. They got jobs. Right? Jobs, I need work, I need to feed my family. So where am I coming? I'm coming where the work is. They're mining coal here, boom, I'm here. Well, do you think Midlothian was only a bunch of coal miners that lived in Midlothian? Is that it? So no one was over 21, they were all miners? No, what did you say?
Well, I mean, you have to support.
Right, and so what's going to happen is then you have people, these people need to eat. So I have people that have some kind of food, they're going to come in here, then they need to be clothed, and people are going to, and they're all coming in, you got all, now, not only do you have miners, now you have tailors, you have bakers, you got seamstresses, you got businessmen, executives, coal company guys, you got people who make wheels, you got all sorts of people. And probably not only that, but a lot of times when there's work, people come from all over, not just Virginia. So you could have had people coming from North Carolina, South, even California. And wait a minute. God, didn't we have like a big explosion because we had the steel mills were going really strong in the like 1880s and 90s? And so we had all these people coming over from Europe. So we had all these different nations and tongues and religions and everything coming to live here because there were jobs, right? Well, that's what a community is. They're coming because there's something that's vital to them that's there. And they're coming, they're all sorts of people. It's not just one type of people. It's not just one race. It's not just one religion. It's not just one language. You got all these people that are coming over here. And not only that, but you'll find that because it is of it's better for them to, in order to fit in with one another, that they begin to let go of their old cultures and embrace a new culture. And that, in American history, we call the melting pot. Okay, people were coming from all over the places, and especially, now the older people who came there, they always liked the old ways. But the younger people go, I don't want to. I tell a story. My grandparents came from Poland, and then my parents moved to California. They lived in a Polish community in Massachusetts, but we came to California. There was no Polish community, but we were still Polish, right? And what do Polish people love to eat? Cabbage and potatoes. Cabbage and potatoes. Okay, no roast beef. Okay, only. Oh, galumpkis. Who said galumpkis? Oh, pierogi. No, galumpkis. Pierogi. You know what? You never heard of a Polish hand grenade? No. Oh, that's a piece of meat that's cooked and boiled in cabbage and tomato. And it looks like a little hand grenade. So they call it Polish hand grenades. Pierogi is more kind of can be like a pastry. You know, stuff sometimes with cheese or something like that. But galumpki had cabbage. And cabbage. Now, I don't know how many of you guys boil cabbage. Anybody in here boil cabbage? Okay. What's cabbage smell like when it's boiled? It doesn't smell really good. Okay. It smells like you haven't washed your gym socks for a while. Okay. But, so, every once in a while, my mom would make boiled cabbage. It's called kapusta. Every once in a while, she'd make kapusta. And you could tell she was making kapusta. Because we live four houses from the corner. And once you turn that corner, you knew we were having kapusta that night. And my friends would say, "What is that smell?" And I would say, "I have no idea. I don't even know where it's coming from." Because I didn't want to have part of that culture because it made me look different, right? Okay? So the idea is we lose the one culture to embrace the other. And that is what this community is. It's a community that's no longer of the old, but it's a community of the new. It's a melting, it's the embracing of the new culture, the new life, and the putting away the old one. Because the old one is the old one. Just like we talk about put away the old man. This new one is vital to us. And that's why we're here. Okay, so that's the community of Midlothian. We got miners, teamsters, executives, even railroad people came here. Now, when Abraham saw that city, what he saw was a community. And they're all there because of one thing. And like I said, they're different people and this and that and the other thing. Okay, now we as believers are drawn to community. It happens. I mean, if you have the life of Christ in you, you're going to find yourself being drawn to other believers. It's just that God had never intended you. The life of Christ has never been intended to be alone. Always to be within community. Because it is so great that one person can't hold it all. And for me to benefit, to have the benefit of all that Christ is for me, I need the community. Because more of Christ is in that community. Christ in ways I don't have yet, or I don't see yet, or that maybe I never have because I don't have that type of gifting. But someone else does. And because of that, and because that's vital to me, I want to be where those people are. And so that's what we're talking about by community. Now, why community? Because in community, this is where we learn Christ in a way we could never learn Him otherwise. Most of us, when we try to learn about the Lord, what do? We read a book, right? We read a book, we listen to a sermon, we read our Bibles, okay? But that is not the only way the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks to us also through the community of believers. And we see something of Christ through the community of believers that we cannot, it will not become real to us just by reading a book. We read a book, we learn a system. Now, we might get enlightened, we might see something, and praise the Lord for that. But we see it worked out in life, in reality, when we are brought into that community. That's what it's all about. It's never, God never intended us just to be, just to pass on a teaching. Right? It's never just a teaching. Never just a law. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And the person of Jesus Christ cannot be held in a book. And it cannot be held in just one person. It's held in a multitude. And so this community, we learn Christ in a way we can't do in any other ways. And we have to learn. We as believers, we have to learn to see Christ in others. And we have to learn to let the Christ who is in them. I don't want to say the Christ that is in them, because I think then people think I'm New Age. But let Christ who is in them love us. And we need to have the rough edges of us knocked off so that Christ who is in us can love them. See, this is what eternal life is all about. Eternal life is not a teaching. It's life. It's life that's in us, given to others, and it's life in the others that's given to us. That's what Kenny was talking about at the Lord's table last night. That's what fellowship is. It's a sharing of that life together. And not in a way that we're just talking about, oh, I got a blessing about this. But no, it's that life that's in real flesh and blood that's touching and can be touched. That which we have seen, that's what we have handled, we share with you. And so we have to learn Christ's way. And my example of this, just to make this a little more real, because, you know, it's hard, especially you got younger people, you give some example, and especially you do it ancient things or something like that, it's just another teaching. So from experience, when I first started really walking with the Lord, that was like 1974. And after getting grounded in the faith, in 1976, there were 8 of us who we fellowshiped all the time. I mean, we'd go to a meeting, you know, because we had this Tuesday night Bible study. We were there. That's how we got to know each other. We'd see each other during the week and stuff. And so finally, we felt that the Lord would have us live together. And we rented a house, $345 a month. Now you can tell that was 1976, can't you? And it was like It was 3 bedrooms and an office. Okay. 2 guys in one bedroom, 2 guys in another bedroom. No, 3 guys in another bedroom, 2 in another. And then we had one that was like a bowling alley. It was like from this wall over to here, and it was like from here to there. That was it. All you could get was a bed and a dresser in there. But we felt that this is what the Lord had for us. And we, all of a sudden, we came in and we lived with one another. All right? We had, among those 8, I'll just kind of, we had 2 intellectual types, or pseudo-intellectual types, had no business acumen, although they had a gardening business. True. Okay. We had 2 experiential Christian-like types. You know what I mean? They got experience, this and that and the other thing. And one was going to college to be a doctor, and the other one was a waiter at the time, but waiting to become an airline steward, going to class to do that. We had one who was older than all of us. He was 24. But he was the youngest of us spiritually. And if I were to describe him, he would be like a Scythian. A Scythian is like a nomad, okay? Not cultured. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I'm just saying that's just who he was. He named his truck Nimrod. He was a hunter, okay? And then we had another person who was just steady employment, steady guy, even-keeled guy. Like nothing could fluster this guy. And he had a really pointed sense of humor. Could really point out. And then we had another guy who was emotional and intellectual. So he was the cross between those other two guys, those other four guys. He was a cross between them. And whatever person, whichever group he was with, he tended to be that. And then we had one other person who came in from an assembly like this. And he had ideas of how things should be. Not only that, we had about three former Catholics, a couple charismatics, a Lutheran, and this one guy who was kind of like a brother in assembly. Okay, so this is kind of like it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Scythians, Greeks, barbarians, Hebrews, you know, all that. All of us living in one house. What drew us together? Certainly not what we were, personally speaking. Because if that list of people, why would those people want to hang out with one another? What do they have in common? Not much. All right, but what drew us together is so that we all wanted to follow the Lord. We all wanted to serve the Lord. And it was that was the overriding thing that brought us together. Now, the Lord was the one who brought us together. Now, why did he bring about such a motley crew like that? Because what testimony do you have in that? Because we needed to see that in Christ there is no Scythian and no Greek and no Jew and no slave. We had to see that for ourselves, that Christ was in each one of us. And it wasn't our personalities and our jobs and stuff that made any difference at all. The thing that we needed to see was Christ. And it was not easy. Okay? It was not easy. Just like for some, getting married is not easy. Or having children is not easy. It's because you're with other people that are not like you. And so it was a community. But we were all gathered around something that was vital. And that thing that was vital, that was Christ. And Christ in us. And the thing is, the Lord says, you have to find Christ in your brothers. That's why you're here, is to find Christ. Because, you know, what we usually do is we never look for Christ in each other because we just look at the surface. It's like Jeffrey talking about when Samuel was looking at the sons of Jesse, looks at the surface, it's just got to be the king, right? And what did God say to Samuel? Don't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. Well, you know something? Some of us have a lot of flesh. We got to wade through a lot of stuff till we get to the heart. And I'm not talking that we have to do it. I'm talking about our brothers and sisters. In order to see Christ, they got to go through a lot. And vice versa. You guys don't think, well, I'm thin-skinned. Yeah, maybe you are thin-skinned. That's a lot of flesh right there. But the whole thing is we had to find Christ in one another. And we rubbed each other the wrong way and stuff. But, you know, in the end, we found ourselves caring for one another. in a way, in a deeper way, than just being the friends that we were when we were just going to Bible study. And it didn't happen overnight. Now, we lived there for 2 years, and then four of us went to another house, and the other four moved away, and then some of us moved back. But the whole thing is, the experience was, it wasn't something that happens overnight, and it wasn't something that was painless. Community isn't painless. There's suffering. And most of the suffering is this. It's the suffering of the cross. It's our dying to ourselves in order to see Christ in someone else. And that's not preached in a lot of places, that you have to die to yourself. Either you go to that other brother and say, you know, brother, you have a problem with anger. But what does the Lord say? You know, I think you got to take the splinter out of your eye first, or the log out of your eye before you fix the other guy's splinter. And you always see in the other brother the things that you hate in yourself, and you really ream them on that. But there's grace. When the Lord calls you to community, there's grace for it, because he's doing a work. And he's not just doing a work for this time, it's an eternal work. You know, it's so that the character of Christ is made manifest in us. So he can peel away and get to it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the earth needs to be dusted away, just kind of like an archaeologist. He's got to get the dust, and he's got to get that little brush and scrape it off. Oh, now I see what it is. Now I see what this is used for. Well, it's the same way for us. We're called to community so that Christ can be uncovered in us. Because Christ is in us, just like we talked about last week. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, he comes to live in and dwell in us as captain of our salvation. But as captain of our salvation, he leads us into community. Because that's part of our salvation. So this is kind of what community, but the other thing is this. There was a testimony to the rest of the neighborhood that these guys were different than the other guys who used to live in this place. They're real different. And we don't mind our kids going over there. And we're not afraid to go over and talk with them. There was a testimony of Christ going out. Even though they didn't see the hurt we were hurting each other with, because, you know, when you're flesh attacking each other, they saw the fruit. That's why we're a city set on a hill, to give light to Christ. And that opened up a way to share the gospel with many of them. Just because of that community. I got to hurry. Okay, I thought with less people that you guys would listen faster, but you don't. You guys are still slow. Okay. Secondly, there's a government in that city. All right? And again, it's not a government that's over the city. It's a government that's in the city. You understand what I mean? It's not as if someone's laying down a law from above, on high, from somewhere else, and saying, okay, here it is, this is what you do. This is no, the government comes from within the city. If you remember, when the city comes down from heaven, where is God? He's in the midst of it. And just like us, you know, we can say that in us, the government of God is in us as individual believers, right? Because Christ has come into us, and this new life has come in to govern us. To say to us, I don't want you doing that anymore. I want you to be doing this. I don't want you with these people anymore. And we're being governed by this life within us. Well, in the community, there's government also. And I'm not here to talk about elders and deacons and all that kind of stuff. Okay? But God does set up, and you can read it in the scripture, does set up ways that a fellowship, an assembly, a community is governed. But it's more than just that. In other words, God doesn't limit himself just to a few men. And I'm not saying that to say that, okay, we don't have to obey the people that are in charge here. That's not what I'm saying. But God has given to us a discerning ear. My sheep hear my voice, right? And now government, you know, is to lead. That's what government's supposed to do, right? Lead and to protect. And if someone gets out of things, it's to admonish, to correct, bring back into correction, right? We correct so that we can live in harmony, live in peace, and we can be protected. And so we find in our own private lives, we find ourselves submitting ourselves to Christ, the Christ life in us. But also, we find that in the community, Christ speaks through anyone because Christ is in all. And there may be times, and not in our lives, that we're not in, you know, the big part, or in the core group. Oh, that's a way to say it, right? In the core group. We might be on the fringes. Well, then, where do we get guidance from? Where do we get protection from? We get it from other believers who are walking with the Lord, who are caring about it, because those who are in leadership are overseers. They're looking over the flock. They're trying to protect them. They're trying to encourage them. They're trying to make sure that they're walking on with the Lord. And so, but, God, can you imagine if, now we have, what, four brothers here? Can you imagine if these poor guys, if all of us came to them with our troubles all the time? Would wear these guys out. I don't think they'd live past 40. You know? Well, I know you guys are past 40. You know why that is? Because there are other brothers and sisters in the fellowship that some people can go to and find guidance. Now, I'm not saying this takes away from the leadership. But what I'm saying is the Lord has given us a protection. And in us, there's the life of the Lord in us. And when we see another brother in error, we might go out to them and say, you know, this brother's in error. Or we might come to the leadership and say, brothers, I think this guy's in error. We need to pray for him. Or maybe the Lord just sends us to that brother or that sister to encourage or admonish. And the other thing is, we, you see, this is the way we get out of government. We go, well, you're not one of the big guys. Why should I listen to you? Right? I'm not asking you to listen to me. I'm asking, do you hear Christ? Do you hear Christ speaking to you? And it's not for me to say, hey, I'm crying, you know, I know I got the word of the Lord for you. It's not for me to say that. It's for me to be faithful to whatever the Lord's leading me to do. It's for you on the receiving end to hear the Lord. If you hear the Lord, to respond to Him. That's what I'm talking about, government. Yeah, we do have government set up, but you know, we have a government that's within the city. It's inside. It's not limited. But it's not for those other ones say, you know, I've got the key to everything. Because anybody who has the key, says he's got the key to everything, really has why he's outside the building. He doesn't even have a key. Matter of fact, I only have a car key. I don't have the key to the building. So, Bill, you're going to have to lock up tonight, okay? Okay, but anyway, we have a discernment in ourselves to be governed. You understand that? It's to be governed, not to govern others, but to be governed because God is in our midst. And so, and when I submit, I'm not submitting to a man, I'm submitting to Christ. And we have to see that. We have to see that Christ is in us. Because that's what the church is. The church is where Christ is. And Christ is in every member. And then lastly, I'm sorry, I could have spent more time, but it's a place of business. And what do I mean by it's a place of business? Well, some of us, This is when we come to, like at Norma House, that's what we called it, Norma House. Being with those other brothers, we had to do business with God because some things were revealed to us about ourselves that God was trying to show to us and say, okay, now I got it to the surface, now let's deal. And you have to do business with God. And it's a business that is going to cost you something. It is the cross, but it also costs you this. And the coin of the realm is faith. When something is revealed to you and God says this has to do, then you've got to step out in faith and say, Lord, I see that, and I will step out because of that, and I'll do this when it happens because I believe this is what you want me to do. And when you do that, you find whatever the Lord is trying to show you, whatever the Lord is trying to give you, whatever the Lord is trying to deliver you from. So we make those type of transactions. But then there's the business that is his business that we're to be about. And again, the coin of the realm is faith. Because when God starts asking you to do things, because he's trying to do something within the assembly, within your community, within the larger community of those that aren't saved, then you have to act on faith. I was talking to John Eklund, he was here at the prayer meeting. He's from the Bay Area. He just went down to Mexico, Muscota. And I asked him about it. And he goes, you know, I go down there only because I really felt the Lord wanted me to go down. But when you get there, the Lord doesn't say, okay, on your way over, he doesn't say, well, this is what I want you to do and stuff like that. He goes, you don't know until you get there. And it's like step by step by step. But you find with each step you take that the Lord confirms your faith. The coin of the realm is faith. And we're to do his work. Now, his work could be going out somewhere, maybe it could be sharing the gospel. His work could be going to somebody to pray for them. His work could be going to someone to comfort. His work for you might be to drive somebody to a meeting. His work might be go and share the Lord. But when you know what it is, when you have that sense, this is what he wants me to do, and sometimes it's confirmed by other brothers and sisters, and you walk out in faith. And your life then becomes a walk of faith. You go from faith to faith to faith to faith. But it's not confirmed. Your faith isn't confirmed until you step. And once you have that step, the Lord starts opening up the doors. But he won't do it until you start stepping. And then there's the prayer of faith. And this is what I'm really hoping for in my own prayer life. You know, to have that prayer. Have you ever like been praying and felt like, how did I know how to pray that? Have you ever done that? It's like it was really the Lord praying through you. And you had that sense that what you asked was answered. Have you ever had something like that? I think that's the prayer of faith. I want that more and more. I want to be able to pray, not a hit and miss thing or not what I think should be prayed, but I want to get to the place where I'm praying things that are what the Lord really is aiming at. And I think that only comes out from knowing the Lord. And I've been asking, Lord, I'm asking that even when we come to prayer meeting, Lord, when we're praying for something, can you give us a word that shows us we're on the right track or a word that will do us something? Get us in the right place so that we can latch onto that word with faith. And because we have that faith on that word, bring that thing to pass. It's business. This is the business of God. The business of God is done in the prayer meeting. And it's also done in us going out and being brothers and sisters that we're supposed to be in the community. And brothers and sisters, what we're supposed to be in the community is not just being a Bible teacher or somebody to teach. Sometimes it's just being a comforter. Sometimes it's just going over, like I said, to pray. But it's being there. is being a part of the community and being aware of the community around you. This is what God's purpose is for us, in being together, in being in the church. This is what it is. It's a life that is not a solitary life. It's a life that's been brought into community. Boy, in the Catholic Church, we used to have the Apostles' Creed, and one of the things I believe in the communion of the saints. What is the communion of the saints? It's our being in community. It's our fellowship. It's the sharing the life. Not just sharing a teaching, but sharing the life of Christ in me and receiving the life of Christ from someone else when I need to be ministered to. It's knowing that I'm not by myself, because I'm in community. This is what the city of God is. We are meant to be in the city of God. We are called into the city of God. And if we're not finding ourselves going, gravitating there, we're stubborn and rebellious. Because it's the Spirit of God in us who brings us into community. And you know, I might say sometimes it might be kicking and screaming, but once we get settled into that community and we learn Christ, we find ourselves filled with joy. And isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. So, that's how I want to end. You know, we are a city. We're to be a city. We're not to be strangers and aliens to one another. We're fellow citizens. The walls of partition is torn down. I'm not Californian. I'm Christ's. You know? It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to realize. It's a wonderful thing to experience even more. Not just to realize, but to experience the community that we're meant to be. You know? Now, this is not to get all huggy-feely. You know what I mean? This is not saying, oh, now we need to hug each other more and do stuff like this. But this is something to take to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be in the city. I want to be functioning in the city. And see, there's another word we got to deal with, right? Functioning. I want to be a part of the city. I want to be a participant in the city. Because your life is in me. Lead me there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, that you did not call us to be hermits or monks or cloistered out around with nobody around, but you called us to yourself. And in yourself, there is a multitude of people, a multitude from all languages and walks of life. Lord, we thank you. We thank you we're called into this community of Christ. And Lord, we tell you that we want to see that, and we want to be a part of what this is all about, of what your eternal purpose is, of being in the church, of being in this community. We want to know more about it. We want to be drawn into the experience of the revelation of Christ in us. Lord, deal with us. Lord, time's short. We don't have that. We don't want to be stuck with the teaching. And Lord, I'm the biggest criminal of that. I love just the teaching. It's just so easy for me to stand up here and talk. But Lord, it has to be brought, it's got to be brought home. Bring it home in my heart, Lord, I pray. Bring it home in ours, Lord, we pray. Have what you want in us, a city where you dwell in the midst. We ask this in thy name. Amen.